The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Last night, I had a dream, and it was of this exact moment. And in this dream, I got up here, and I looked down on this stand, and I didn't have a Bible or any notes. So I froze up and started beatboxing. And then it's really cool in dreams how, like, you know, anything can happen. So I start beatboxing, and then this, like, turntable just appears right in front of me. And I start, like, spinning and stuff, and I've never done that before, but I'm spinning, and I'm trying to get y'all, like, excited, and no one is into it. You guys just are, like, not about it, and I get nervous, and then I pass out, and then I wake up. But luckily for all of us, I've got my notes and my Bible, so we won't have to go through that again, because it was rough. Well, I'm glad that you all are here, and welcome again to Living Axe. Today I've got the privilege to finish up our series on family and faith, which I'm just extremely excited about. But before we begin, what I want to do is just kind of recap some of the past three sermons to give us a little bit of a background for today's message. So 3 weeks ago, Andy kicked off this series by explaining our family ministry philosophy, which, if you don't remember, is the family equipping model. And I wanted to just read off some brief calculations that I think show some of the reasons why a family equipping model is extremely helpful. And these had a big impact on me the first time that I heard them, and I think that they could be helpful for y'all as well. So there are 168 hours in a week. Now, if you count for children getting 8 hours of sleep each night and then 9 hours at school for 5 days of the week, this leaves around 67 hours a week for parents to be both building relationships with and teaching their children. Now, if we multiply those 67 hours by 52 weeks in a year, we see that there are around 3,484 hours in 1 year where children are learning from their parents, either directly or indirectly, right? And we have to remember that part of that includes the fact that our children are even taking something from whenever we choose to not spend time with them. Now, if a child is taken to church every single Sunday morning and Wednesday night in 1 year, and they receive around an hour of teaching each week, then that totals 52 hours in a year. If we were to never miss a Sunday or Wednesday, right? So perfect attendance. Wouldn't that just be awesome? So when we compare this, what we see is that children are being taught by their parents around 3,400 hours every year, and by the church around 50 hours every year. Now, why does this matter? The reason it matters is because the common ministry philosophy for children and youth in our day is this idea that since you can't rely on parents, the church is primarily responsible for the discipleship of the children who attend. And this creates this kind of consumeristic mentality in the minds of parents that kind of makes them think that they can drop their kids off at a church when it starts and then come back to pick up these well-behaved, responsible disciples when church is over. Now, not only is that mentality unbiblical, but it also just makes absolutely no sense. Children, on average, are learning 67 times as much from their parents as they are from the church. And God apparently knew that this would be the case because in his word, he sets out a plan to equip parents to be the ones who are primarily responsible for the discipleship of their children. Now, what this doesn't mean is that the church has no responsibility. Far from it. The church has been given the task of partnering with parents to assist them and support them in the discipleship of their children, just as the church has been given the task of making disciples. However, the biggest influence that the church will most commonly have in the lives of kids who attend will be its influence on the child's parents. So with that in mind, I just want to read a few helpful comments that work at kind of defining the family equipping model. Jay Strother provides this explanation of the model, which I think is helpful. He says, family equipping churches retain some age-organized ministries, but restructure the congregation to partner with parents at every level of ministry so that parents are acknowledged, equipped, and held accountable for the discipleship of their children. And then Timothy Paul Jones also writes this, which is more of a helpful summary of the family equipping ministry philosophy. He says, every aspect of the congregation's life consciously co-champions the church's ministry and the parent's responsibility. So if you have more questions about that, again, that was 3 weeks ago that Andy gave that sermon, a wonderful sermon. I'd encourage you guys to check it out if you missed it for any reason. So that's a brief summary of the family equipping ministry model. And after that first message, Andy spent these past 2 weeks discussing the biblical roles of husbands and of wives. And we learned that God's design for marriage is that it would really function as a type of living portrait of the gospel, in which the husband would live out the role of Christ by sacrificially serving and humbly leading his bride, by washing her in the water of the word and laying his life down for her as he views Christ laying himself down for his bride. And the wife would live out the role of the church by faithfully following, trusting, submitting to, and supporting her husband through holy living, pure devotion to Christ, and a comforting encouragement. Now, when husbands and wives choose to love and serve one another out of a reverence for Christ, it does create a profound portrait of the gospel to a world that desperately needs to behold the glory of God. Now, my sermon this morning is titled Raising the Next Generation. And this is, again, going to wrap up this family and faith series. And I really have two goals for this sermon. The first is that I have prayed lots that everyone in this room would get a passion for discipling children. And I will gladly confess that I have not always had a passion for discipling youth and kids. Really, what it took for me to start to see the joy in that is looking at God's plan for fulfilling the Great Commission. Raising up disciples for the next generation is a huge part of how God is going to fulfill his purposes through us, the church, right? So that's what really changed my heart, and I pray that as we go throughout this sermon, that might change some of your hearts as well. If you're not there, if you think, man, I just think kids are kind of annoying, you know, and I don't really want to disciple them. I know that that's a challenge, but we've got to fight against that, right? That's not holiness in us, that's the flesh. So my prayer is that maybe through this sermon for some of you, it would spark that passion for raising up the next generation of disciples. And secondly, I want to focus on how we hope, at least, that the family equipping model will look practically here at LAC and also in your homes. God has, again, blessed LAC with many, many children and entrusted them to us to shepherd and to raise. So we want to take that responsibility seriously, and we want to encourage each other along the road. So my plan for today's sermon is to look at 2 points that Scripture makes about how we are to raise up the next generation of disciples. And then after we learn about each point, we're going to discuss some of the ways that we hope to see these things lived out in our local context in the home and here at Living Acts. But there's a few things I wanted to quickly mention. First one I think should be pretty obvious, and that is that no one is a perfect parent, right? And no one ever has been, except for God, but we're not going to count him in this example. This sermon is not a checklist. And it's not a standard that as you listen to this, you need to be measuring yourself up by, right? And that's not the gospel. That's not why God saved you. He didn't save you because you're an awesome dad or you're an awesome mom. And he was like, I want to have you in heaven, you know? That's not what happened. But in part, he did save you. If it is a part of the life that he's given you to have children, in part, he did save you to make you a godly leader of your home, to fulfill his will in your children and in children around you, right? Raising up disciples. So please view this sermon as an encouragement and as a toolkit as you move forward, not something to measure yourself by. And I know that can be tempting, but try to fight against it. Second, as I'm sure many of you know as well, a lot of your family discipleship is going to take place spontaneously, right? So it's going to take place when you're having to discipline your child and tell them and teach them about the consequences of their actions. It's going to take place whenever they're hurt and they come home from school and they've been made fun of or picked on in some way, and you have to teach them about finding their identity in Christ and what that means, how that enables us to live as sojourners and strangers in a foreign land. And it'll also take place in times of great joy, right, where things are awesome and they're super pumped about life and you're able to say, hey, God is the giver of all good things. Let's give him praise for these things, right? So even though this morning our focus is going to be on more specific ways in which we can make disciples in the lives of children, I don't want you to think that even if you check all these things off of your list and say, you know, I'm doing all that stuff, that doesn't mean you're discipling your kids, because maybe when they need you the most is those spontaneous times when they're hurting, right? So we have to remember, obviously, that we are always called to have a mentality that asks, how can I further the gospel in the hearts of people around me? And then lastly, a word of those for you who are single or married without kids, like myself. I know it can be tempting to kind of want to zone out and think that these things aren't important, but they are. And there are many reasons why these things are important, such as the Great Commission, which gives us a call to make disciples of people of all backgrounds and ages, right? There's no limit on that. But I think the primary reason is because God has placed the truths about the family and about children in his word, right? God didn't choose to make a males-only Bible, you know, and then a females-only Bible, and then a couples, and then once you have some kids, you get the couples with the kids Bible. He didn't do that, right? He could have. I mean, I don't know how, but I'm sure he could have. But he didn't, right? He put all of these things in the scripture. So we have to remember that all of scripture is breathed out by God and useful for us, even if it doesn't appear to be directly applicable in this season of our life, okay? So if anything, out of reverence for God and the fact that he's worthy, we ought to pay attention and to try to glean from his word. So with that said, let's look at point number one. And point number one is that God calls parents, and especially fathers, to disciple their children by teaching them about God's word and works. We're going to be in a lot of passages today, but since this is the first one, I'm going to ask you guys to stand on your feet, please, in honor of the reading of God's holy and perfect and eternal word. This is going to be in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9, if you'd like to read along. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So in this passage, God calls upon Israel to love him with all of their being, right? What an incredible command. And then he proceeds to instruct Israel on how they are to pass down this instruction. Which this instruction, we actually learn later on in the New Testament from Jesus, really encompasses all of the law, right? All of God's word, because we know this command to love God with all of your being is really in summation of the whole law. So notice in verse 7, where God says that you are to teach these words diligently to your children. The Hebrew word that we translate into teach them diligently is actually a word that implies this kind of carving or piercing or engraving which I think is fascinating. And it should be known to all of us, right, that sculpting or carving or engraving something, it's not an easy process, right? It's going to require patience and perseverance and a lot of repetition, because over and over and over again, you're having to chisel these small increments at a time before you start to kind of see the results of your labor and you can kind of understand what it is that you're building there. So the picture that we get here in Deuteronomy 6 is vivid. God wants us to view discipleship of our kids as a type of engraving his word upon their heart. So what this means and what we should know from experience is that this is really the only way to make a solid impact on a child's life, right? It's through repetition. It's through saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. And I know as parents, that's frustrating, right? Because you want to be able to say something once and then it's done. But I just want to say this morning, don't be discouraged if you're telling your kids the same thing that you've been telling them for years. Because that's their nature. Okay, that's how God has designed these things to become a part of their character. That's how God has designed for them to grow, is to have these small chiselings of truth that develop in them over time. So, again, that's something that we have to remember, is that as we seek to have the word of God dwell within our kids, we have to remember repetition is necessary, it's good, and it's how God has designed this to work. The next passage we're going to read is Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. It says this, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God." So, we have a lot going on in this passage, and I know that Andy actually preached on this passage a few weeks ago, so we're not going to dive into it extremely deeply, but what I wanted to do actually is focus on verse 4, where we read of the Israelites telling to the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord. Now, we know that many of God's glorious deeds are recorded in Scripture, right? So part of this command is telling your kids the stories of God's work in redemptive history. But we also know that many of God's glorious deeds are not recorded in Scripture, such as your own personal testimony, right? So part of what this is teaching us is that we ought to have a mentality that is constantly asking ourselves, how can I share with my kids the wonderful things that God is doing in my life? How can I share with my kids the ways in which God has shown his mercy and his grace throughout my life? And also, not only that, but encouraging them that if they will trust in Jesus and turn from sin and follow his will and his way, that God can do these great and glorious redemptive acts in their lives as well. So this doesn't simply mean that as parents we ought to be thinking about only how can I get my kid to memorize as much scripture as possible. I mean, that's a great goal. Go for it. But it also means that you're allowing them to see, what does Jesus look like day to day? What does it look like for me to worship God and praise him whenever he does something great in my life or in the lives of those around me? Now, what I'd like to do is shift our focus a little bit here, still under that first point, but I want us to look at the unique role that God has assigned husbands and fathers to as the spiritual leaders of their family. And it's also relevant to note that the psalm that we just read specifically shows that fathers are the ones who are primarily expected to tell their children of God's glorious deeds. The next passage, though, that we're going to read is in Genesis 3, verses 8 through 13. And in this text, Adam and Eve have just rebelled against Yahweh, right? We know that Eve was tempted by the serpent to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And after doing so, she convinces Adam that he should disobey God as well. Okay, so with that in mind, I want us to pay close attention here to God's response in Genesis 3, 8 through 11. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Who are you? Or where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Now, in this passage, what's startling here is that God first and foremost seeks out Adam to account for the sin that's taken place, even though it was Eve who first sinned and then tempted Adam, was used as almost an agent of temptation for Adam to fall into sin. So a principle that we see here is that Adam was responsible for the spiritual care and protection of his family. And we only find confirmation of this throughout the rest of the Bible as Adam, not Eve, is the one who is portrayed as the one through whom sin entered the world. Right? Read Romans 5. It's Adam as the one who's constantly blamed for having sin come into the world. And the reason for this is because God is always, even before the fall, designed husbands and fathers to be the spiritual leaders of their families and to take responsibility for the spiritual shepherding of their family. And we see this truth also affirmed in 1 Corinthians 11:3, which says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So fathers, part of what this means for us is that, I'm not a father yet. Part of what this means is that one day we will have to stand before the judgment seat of God and we have to give an account for how it is that we cared for our family, how it is that we spiritually nourished them, right? There's a chapter of a really good book called Trained in the Fear of God, and it talks about draws comparisons and how the elders of Living Acts Church will one day have to stand before Christ. And he's going to ask, how did you nourish your family, right? Husbands and fathers, you have a similar situation ahead of you. It is a call, a responsibility to be leading your family that we have to take very, very seriously. I want us also to remember, because I know that for me, just as a husband, that's really scary. It kind of freaks me out a little bit. But I want us to remember that this leading is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it can only be done while looking to the cross, right? Seeing Jesus as our only hope, as our only ground in justification, and as our only example of what it looks like to lead, right? To lay our life down whenever it's difficult. So just as a reminder, the first point that we've seen in Scripture is that God calls parents, and especially fathers, to disciple their children by teaching them about God's word and works. So now, what I would like to do is briefly discuss some of the ways that we would encourage you parents to practically apply these commands to teach your children of God's word and God's works. The first thing that I wanted to mention, which I'm not going to say too much about it, because it's pretty straightforward, is scripture memory, right? This is one of the most significant things to practice with your kids, because as we know through Romans 10, it's through hearing the word of God that faith is actually begotten in us, right? So you want to give your kids chances to place their faith in Jesus and trust in the good news of the gospel. They need to be hearing the word of God. So scripture memory is so crucial. And then next, For some time now, we've offered and are still offering copies of the New City Catechism to anyone. You don't even have to be a parent. Again, I love this thing. It's awesome. But we've been offering copies of the New City Catechism for anyone who is interested. And catechisms are phenomenal tools in discipling children. And the reason is because the practice is really derived from Scripture. First, catechisms are based off of the scriptural command to repeatedly teach truth to your kids over and over and over again so that that truth sinks deeply within them. And then second, catechisms are based off of the scriptural command to tell the next generation of the glorious deeds of Yahweh. You're teaching them succinct summaries of the most important theological truths that there are in this question and answer format. So catechisms are just incredible. And I actually wanted to share an in-house example of the beauty of catechisms. So I did ask them if I could do this, and they gave me permission, though they're not here this morning, I don't think. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read a Facebook post that Lauren King wrote on January 9th about her daughter, Eleanor. Okay? Tonight, during family prayers, I was able to hear Eleanor processing our catechism study. I'll treasure this memory forever. Eleanor, who is 3 years old, prayed this. Dear Lord, thank you for being our only hope in life and death. You are the creator of everyone and everything. And your peace is so great. Your best friend, Eleanor. Amen. Man, I cried the first time, so I thought second time it wouldn't happen. So Lauren's Facebook post continues as she writes this about Eleanor's prayer. She doesn't understand completely the fullness of the truth she is saying, but neither do I. May wisdom and truth continue to grow in her life and in mine, further up and further in, which is apparently a Narnia reference, Hannah told me. Allow me to read the first and second questions and answers for the kids' version of the New City Catechisms. Question one, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong to God. Question two, what is God? God is the creator of everyone and everything. Now, if that doesn't make us worship God, then I don't know what will. I mean, hearing that come from a three-year-old, right? Eleanor is experiencing the blessings of having parents who have taken on the responsibility of discipling her and shepherding her soul. And now, Bryce and Lauren King get to see the fruit of their work with Eleanor and the New City Catechism. And I didn't ask them if I could do this, but I'm going to go for it anyway. If you're looking for just a good gospel-saturated before-bed routine to start going through with your kids, I highly encourage you to get a hold of Bryce and Lauren King. They just have made incredible progress in that area, and they've just got awesome stuff figured out. So again, use the body, right? Talk to each other. Ask what's working, what doesn't work, you know, because that's what we're here for, right? Next thing. Is that we're in the process of developing faith talk outlines that we can put in the handouts for parents who have children old enough to be here in service. So that way, you will have a discussion guide for conveying with your children, conversing with your children about the sermon throughout the day or week. So if after you leave here, they've got questions, they want to talk more, or maybe you think they slept through the whole thing, whatever it may be, you're going to have a little guide that you can talk to them about the sermon that they heard. We also already have family discipleship worksheets for parents of kids who are in children's church. In case you parents would like to reinforce or discuss the lesson that your kids are learning in kids' church, and I highly recommend this. I know sometimes they bring it out and it's like a colored paper airplane with the back half ripped off, like whatever you can salvage out of there. It's good stuff, I promise. So utilize that. If that's something that you'd like to utilize. And then also, fathers, we know that the responsibility of leading your family spiritually and in the Word is no small task. which is why all the elders have been meeting with our covenant-membered fathers individually to discuss how we can be praying for and encouraging and supporting you guys in your pursuit of in-home discipleship, because we know that it's a very challenging task. And then lastly, we are hoping to organize this year a father's seminar and then also a mother's seminar, where those two communities can come and gather and can pray for each other, encourage each other, and hopefully be equipped, right, to further discipleship in the home. So that's all I'm going to list there for today. As you can see, maybe on your notes, if you've got them, I would encourage you guys to just think about, how is it that I could further be discipling kids? And we have to remember, this doesn't have to just simply be kids in our congregation. We certainly have plenty to disciple back there, but so does the Gospel Village, right? There's so many kids around our city who are in need of people to come alongside them and show them who Jesus is and how he's amazing, right? So just be thinking about that. How is it that you can further to carry out the Great Commission in the lives of children? So point number two, which will be much quicker, is that God has called the church to work together in the task of making disciples. And this task is most certainly extended to children in the congregation. So the scripture passage that we're going to look at here is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And we're not even so much looking at the content of this verse. It's the fact that this actually happened. And I'll explain what that means here in a second. So, excuse me, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the churches in Ephesus, okay? So most likely what would have happened is the church would have received this letter to the Ephesians, and they would have gathered the entire congregation together, and then they would have read the letter out loud. Now, what's fascinating here is that Paul actually addresses children directly, right? So if we had kids in here, it's as if I were to say, hey, kids, I want you to listen to me now. And then I started to exhort them specifically, right? And the reason that that is significant is because Paul, an apostle, who certainly had to be a king of delegating, right, as a church leader, he saw it as a personal responsibility and something that he was burdened with to address and exhort and to shepherd children who were not his own directly, right? And that sets a precedent for us, because what it shows us is that we as the church body, not just elders or staff, but we as the church body have a responsibility to care for each other's souls. And that includes the children that are in this congregation. So there is a precedent set forth and a model given to us in Paul of someone who's saying, I'm going to spiritually care for everyone in this church, including children. Excuse me. I should probably drink some water. So one of the things that we also see immediately afterwards is that one of the ways in which Paul chooses to care for these children is he then immediately addresses their dads, right? And he tells their dads, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which is only a reaffirmation of what we discussed earlier, that the biggest, Paul understands this as well, the biggest influence he's going to have in the life of a children is the influence that he has in the life of their parent. So, now what I want to do is look at the practical application side of how it is that we as a church can come alongside parents in the task of discipling children. So first, and one of our biggest updates in this regard, which I'm super pumped about, is that we are currently working on putting together a youth growth group on Wednesday night. And it's just going to be awesome. I mean, they're getting, basically this group will be for any of the kids who have aged out of our childcare. And they're just at that age where, like, they want to know stuff, you know, and they want to ask questions, and they want to learn these kinds of things. And we're just so excited. So just please really be praying for everything to fall into place with that, because we really would love to get it up and running soon. So just be praying for that ministry as we try to get everything set in motion there. And then another avenue that we as the church want to continue to partner with parents in the process of discipleship is actually going on right now, and that's Kids Church, right? Many of you are experiencing the benefit of that at this very moment. So I just want to say I'm overwhelmed with the amount of people in this church who serve in Kids Church. Like, it's ridiculous when you talk to other churches and share percentages about, you know, how many people in our church actually serve back there. It's just amazing. So obviously we are always in need of more. That will forever be true. But I just want to say thank you guys. Thank you guys for ministering back there. It's so cool to hear testimonies of the ways in which kids are grasping truths about the gospel from that time. And then next, we want to continue to provide service opportunities for families. So the last one that we did, I think, was Operation Christmas Child, which went really great. And we're excited to have more of those in 2018. But we want to be able to provide opportunities for kids, not just to hear about the gospel and to hear about the benefits of it, but to experience that, right? To experience that it truly is more blessed to give than to receive, right? So we want to provide more of those opportunities this year. and then baby dedications as well. The thing that I love most about baby dedications was, this might be selfish, I haven't really thought this through. So the thing that I love most about baby dedications is whenever Andy looks to the congregation and he says, will you commit to loving and supporting and praying for this family as they grow in the gospel? And I'm like, yeah, let's do it, you know? Because it's a lot less intimidating whenever, like, you know, one, I'm not the parent, but two, I'm sitting amongst a sea of awesome people, right, who are all excited about seeing these kids come up, grow up, be raised in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I love those opportunities, and I hope that you guys do as well. We're also hoping to start using some of the men's ministry events and women's ministry events to show really the next generation of young men and women what it looks like to be godly, right? What it looks like to be a man of God or a woman of God. We want to use those opportunities to see intergenerational discipleship happen, right? To see relationships build and form that will hopefully last for years and years to come as they grow up in the gospel. And then lastly, we're excited just to have late elementary age children in the service. I wanted to make it clear that we don't just do that because we have no room in the back of the dance and drill, and that is true. We have no room in the back of the dance and drill, but that's not the primary reason that we have kids in the service who are late elementary aged. We see this as actually being something that is extremely beneficial. We also know that Paul, when addressing the church in Ephesus, said children, right? So they were there amongst everyone. And some of these benefits that we see in this is that they become accustomed to being in the service, which is a really helpful thing as they grow and mature. They see their parents and then also other adults worshiping Christ. They're learning how to grasp a little bit more mature gospel message than maybe what they've experienced in Kids Church. And also, they're learning that God's body is made up of many different types of people, right? Of all different ages and backgrounds. And it's just a beautiful thing for them to get to grow up in. So that's all we've got with applications there. In closing, I just wanted to give an encouragement. If you're a parent here today and you're thinking that you're just like the worst, and you kind of look around and think that everyone else has it figured out, you know, everyone else is just kind of gliding through parenting, raising up these like beautiful, holy little kids, you know, and you look at yours and you're like, these heathens, what did I do wrong, you know? I just want to encourage you that, like, the same thought that you're having about that family over there, like, they're having about you. They're thinking, man, they're kids, like, they seem like they've just got it together and we're raising these heathens. Like, it's just, from what I've gathered, that's just kind of the nature of being a parent. You're all really insecure, and you're all just like a mess a lot of the times, you know, and that's okay. It's just gonna be like that, I guess. I don't know. But I just want to encourage you this morning. Like, you can relax. You can breathe. You know, chill out a little bit and look to the cross, right? Because I think it's easy for us to almost view the cross as a big boy thing. It's not. The cross was just as necessary to forgive adult sins as it was to forgive children's sins. So that same sinful nature that you were born with, your kids have got it too. Okay, so sometimes it's just going to be terrible, and you can expect that. You don't need to be so hard on yourself, but rather, as you parent and as you seek to disciple your kids, and dads, as you seek to lead your family, do it in grace, right? Remember the gospel. Let the gospel be at the forefront of your mind. Philippians 3, so applicable here, right? Paul says that he forgets what lies behind and strays forward to what lies ahead so that he can run towards the prize. And that's what I would encourage you guys to do as parents, is forget these mistakes and these insecurities and these shaming lies that you have going on in your head and run forward, right? Push towards the prize and do it within the community that we've got here that encourages each other and prays for each other, because it's just, you can't do it alone. I'm not even parent and I know that. So anyway, I hope that you guys are encouraged and excited, really, to just continue to minister to those kids in those rooms back there who I hear going crazy. So I should probably pray. But if you would, please pray with me. Gracious God, you are lovely. You are adorable, and you are our greatest desire. Lord, you are the only one who can satisfy. As we search the world in our own sin, looking for things to fill the hole in our heart and to try and make us happy and to solve all of our problems, you stand in the midst of all of that and say, I'm the only way, I'm the only truth, I'm the only life. Come to me and I'll give you rest. So God, I just pray in Jesus' name for, first for all parents who are in here, that they would find their rest in you. That they would remember that parenting is not supposed to be easy. No more than chiseling a statue is easy. But that they would be encouraged. That they would know that you are Emmanuel in their parenting. You are with them, guiding them. And you will strengthen them to carry out the task that you've given them. And then for those of us who are not parents in here, God, I just pray that we would have a desire to encourage and support those who have been called to be parents. I pray that, God, if we have the time, that we would offer ourselves to watch kids from time to time. I pray that we would seek to set up discipleship relationships with children who are in need of that. I pray that we would just have a passion for seeing the Great Commission fulfilled at Living Acts Church through raising up the next generation. And God, as we do this, just encourage our hearts, be near to us, and never allow us to forget the prize which lays before us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.